there in your bulletin. Just keep in mind, there's actually quite a bit going on this coming week with the Hanging of the Greens this afternoon, evening. That is for families, and invite all of you to come back for that later on today. Also, on Saturday, there's a men's breakfast, and if you enjoyed our speaker last Sunday, he's going to be sharing again during that men's breakfast this coming Saturday. So men of the church, make sure you're aware of that. And then, of course, on Sunday next week in the evening is our business meeting. And so you can read a little bit about that there in your bulletin. Make sure you check that all out later on today. But right now, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we turn our focus to His Word today. God, we do thank You for the opportunity and the privilege we have to be worshipers because of what Your Son has done for us. Lord, we come before You today having spent some time this last week just giving thanks and praise for all that You have done for us. And so, Lord, we pray that that would not be just once a year, but Lord, throughout the year, we would be mindful of Your goodness and of Your grace. And Lord, as a result, we would praise and proclaim Your name in every area of our lives. Lord, that we would take what we learn and what we study in Your Word daily and certainly weekly here in this gathering together, and that we would apply those truths, that, Lord, we could in fact be transformed into the image of Christ. We would function as His body, ambassadors, representatives of Christ in this world. Lord, that You would be glorified and that Your gospel would go forth to the ends of the earth. Lord, there are so many in this world and even in our area, in this community, in this area that need Christ. So, Lord, we pray that You would use Your church for Your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time that we were in Micah, we were in chapter 5, and we're working our way through that book. Just to give you a little glimpse ahead, we're going to be in chapter 6 this morning. Chapter 7, we'll finish up next week, and then we're going to have a series related to the Advent season, the celebration of the birth of Jesus. But in chapter 5, we saw how God is the only one that can truly bring us peace and that can rescue us from the sin and the chaos of this world if we will trust only in Him, right? That is because He is the only one who can bring peace, it only makes sense that we would trust in Him alone. Today we're in Micah chapter 6, which is another chapter focused upon our need for God. And chapter 6 is kind of interesting because it's set up kind of like a court case with the various parts and elements that you would find in a trial or a court hearing. And so we find God through Micah explaining how the people have broken their covenant, their contract, if you will, the relationship that they have with Him. I'd like to begin by reading that portion of Scripture, Micah chapter 6, and we're going to read all 16 verses of that chapter. It says, "Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against His people, and He will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away but not preserve, and what you preserve I will give to the sword. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread olives but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes but not drink wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all of the works of the house of Ahab. And you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, and you shall bear the scorn of my people. We've been in Micah now for 6 weeks. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I spend a lot of time reading in the prophets, I begin to find myself thinking things like, man, they're really angry. And, this is kind of negative and weighty stuff and hard to read over and over again. And begin to kind of ask the question, well, why is that? Why are the prophets like that? And why, you know, in the scripture here, do we read this over and over? Many of you know that our youngest son, Cameron, has type 1 diabetes. 4+ years now that he was diagnosed, since he was diagnosed. And, it's interesting. My mother-in-law, who's here visiting this week, has had type 1 since she was 19. And so the whole time that my wife and I were married, 20 years before Cameron was born, I was aware of the disease and saw the kinds of things that she would do to deal with it. But, you know, it really wasn't until we had our own child, someone that we were living with 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and seeing all of the necessary things that go into treating that, that I began to have an understanding of what she had been dealing with for some 50 years. You know, in some ways, that's similar to the job of the prophets. You see, we are a sinful people, and we live in a sinful world. And because of the surrounding and because of our own sin, it's kind of easy sometimes for us to look around us, or even to look inward at us and see injustice, immorality, abuse, cruelty, and not take much notice. This is especially true if those particular things, violence, poverty, whatever, persecution, if it's not affecting me personally, it's easy sort of just to not feel the weight of it. You see, the prophets are given an inside view, a unique perspective, that through the Spirit of God, which is upon them, they have the perspective of a holy God. The fullness of the weight of man's disregard for our Creator. How we continually rebel against him, even in the face of his constant grace and mercy and love. You see, we need the prophets, don't we? We need to be resensitized to our sin and the sin that is all around us. And yes, at times it seems that their view of the world is a bit gloomy. And yet, as we read those same prophets, we see a very different view of God. One that isn't at all gloomy, but is constantly proclaiming His greatness, His love, His grace, His holiness over and over and over again. And that's what we find again in chapter 6 in this court trial. We again see the problem of our sin and at the same time are reminded again of the graciousness of God. Despite all of our mistakes and our failures, God has continually provided everything we need for life. Micah 6 begins with God's indictment against the people of Israel. I'd like to begin there as we look at their failure and our failure. Verse 2, it says, "Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against His people and will contend, and He will contend with Israel." That word indictment, obviously for us, has connotations related to the courts. And if you look at this chapter, as I mentioned, as a whole, we see various elements of a court case, beginning first with sort of the charges, the indictment against the people, a proclamation of their guilt. Then looks at how the Lord, on His part, has maintained the covenant, has kept His promises and been faithful to the people of Israel. And then we get to see a bit of a defense by the people, followed by a very quick sort of rebuttal from the Lord, the pronouncement of their guilt, and ultimately their punishment as well. Particularly as we look at the end of the book, we see the way that the people have not kept the covenant with God. That they have robbed and they've cheated, they've practiced violence and oppression of the poor, that they have, as it says there in those last couple of verses, adopted all of the statutes of Omri and the practices of the house of Ahab, the two of the worst kings of the northern kingdom. And now as Micah is speaking to the southern kingdom following the destruction of the northern kingdom by Assyria, he tells them, all of those same things are happening right here in Judah. All of those same practices are continuing. And this is despite the fact that the people of God have His law. They have His precepts. And they're supposed to be living differently. And the truth is, if we follow God, if we follow His commands, then we will look different. This last week, I was listening to a message. It's an older message by Ravi Zacharias. And he, in that message, talks about this difference that comes when we build our lives on the foundation of God's Word, upon the Scriptures. He points out how in cultures around the world that are built on something different from God's Word, that in those cultures you find you don't find the same kinds of values, right? He says in our Western culture, which although is maybe strayed from, is founded in many scriptural principles, things like justice and care for the poor and liberty and equality and a desire to help those who are in need. Those are scriptural principles that you don't just find everywhere. If you know his history, he grew up in India. And you can think of, for example, the caste system in India, which does not value those same kinds of principles. Or he's done a lot of ministry in Islamic nations where there's great oppression of women and others. And so you don't find those same values that we see in Scripture. And so if you look at the time of the people of Israel that Micah is addressing, What you find are the same principles that are present in the pagan world now entering into the people of God. Because they have moved away from God. The further that they move from the Lord, the further they move from these values until they are lost entirely. And that's still true. The further as a culture we move away, as a people, we move away personally, that we move away from God, the more we see these same practices in our own lives. Following the charge of the failure of the Israelites, Micah then outlines how God has been faithful to the covenant by detailing his graciousness to them. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you?" Kind of a rhetorical question. Then in verse 4, it says, "For I brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery." So God began his relationship with the nation by first bringing them out of Egypt, by rescuing them from slavery there. He then set before them Moses and Aaron and Miriam, gave them godly leaders who established the law and the precepts that the nation was to be built upon. And then he goes on, he says, "And remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, who wanted to destroy the nation and wanted Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse the nation, the people of Israel. And yet Balaam says to him, 'No, but I can only do what God says.'" And what God kept telling him was to bless the people. And over again, he repeatedly blesses the people, just as God has repeatedly, graciously blessed the nation of Israel. All the way through, from the time of their exodus into the time that they came into the land. God has treated them with grace and righteousness. And now here they are, surrounded by nations that are warring against them. The northern kingdom has fallen. Many of the villages and towns around Jerusalem have fallen. And Assyria has come right to the gates of the nation, of the city of Jerusalem. And many of the people are wondering, you know, where is God in all of this? And maybe God has abandoned us. And the court case here in chapter 6 of the book of Micah is meant to demonstrate that it isn't God who has done the abandoning, but it's the people who have left God and are walking in their own way. Last week in Jeff's message, he shared with us how the only people, when it comes to being ambassadors, representatives for Christ, that the only people who are really, as he put it, off the hook are those who have never placed their faith in Christ. Right, we can't expect someone who has never put their faith in Christ to live like Christ, to follow Christ, and to be a representative proclaiming and witnessing for Christ. But that all of us who have placed our faith in Him should be following His example, living in this world for Jesus. And it is a tragic thing. It is a sad thing when someone who knows the truth, who has the truth, lives as if they don't. And that's exactly what is taking place in Israel during the time of Micah. That though they have the truth, they live as if they don't. It's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, that although they have the law, they don't follow the law. Even with all that God has done for them, they have rebelled and they have forgotten Him. What has God done to us? He has poured out grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. He has lavished his love upon us, that we would follow him, that we would find him, so that we can have our great need met. After the Lord has explained the charge against the people and detailed how he has been gracious to them, we then find in verses 6 and 7 a response. The people have a chance to speak. However, in speaking, they simply show their own ignorance. Let's talk next about our ignorance. These two verses, in verses 6 and 7, there's this series of questions. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? If you read those two verses, you begin to get a glimpse into the mind and the heart of the people and what they think. That their thought is all about the sacrifices. It's all about the ritual obedience that takes place there in the temple. The things that they believe should appease God. Right? That as long as I'm bringing the sacrifice, the calf a year old, or maybe it needs to be a bigger one, maybe it needs to be a more valuable sacrifice, maybe I need to bring thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil, maybe even a child. You can see how they're beginning to think about God the same way that the pagans think about their gods. What does he want? Maybe if I bring him something more valuable, he'll be on my side again. How can I appease him? The whole idea is that I might be able to control God. That if I do this, then he has to do this. That some second-rate pious deed can take the place of first fruits devotion to God. That as long as I do these sacrifices, how I live the rest of the time, that's up to me. I get to decide. And that is sadly familiar, isn't it? It's sadly familiar in that it's how many people still today think about God, our relationship to him. How many good deeds does it take? How many times a month do I need to attend church? Do I need to be baptized, take communion? What other pious acts will be enough? You know, most often we think those things in terms of our tradition, right? Our own sort of religious culture, and we try to identify those things which are the most important so that God will be pleased with me, or that I can somehow make up for the things that I do the rest of the time, right? If, for example, maybe I was raised in a Roman Catholic tradition, it might be praying the rosary or taking Mass every week or going to confession. Maybe if I was raised in an Amish culture, it would be something like avoiding modern conveniences or modern dress. Or maybe raised in an evangelical culture, as long as I'm having my quiet time, then I'm good to go. John Ortberg says the following. He writes, "As I was growing up, having a quiet time became a boundary marker, a measure of spiritual growth. If someone had asked me about my spiritual life, I would immediately think, have I been having a regular and lengthy quiet time? My initial thought was not, am I growing more loving toward God and toward people? Boundary markers change from culture to culture, but the dynamic remains the same. If people do not experience authentic transformation, then their faith will deteriorate into a search for the boundary markers that masquerade as evidence of a changed life. Our works, our boundary markers, whatever they might be, are not a substitute for a heart and a life that is given to God, for walking with God. It brings us to verse 8. Perhaps the best known verse in the book of Micah, which details the desire of God. I want to talk finally about His desire. Verse 8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Set up real nicely there, you could do a whole sermon on that verse, right? Three things. I kind of want to look at that verse, though, in its whole context of the chapter that we've been talking about, because it sometimes becomes a verse that we use to talk about one of those three things or to highlight a particular thing. But in reality, they all tie together, and they tie together with what Micah has been trying to tell the people throughout the entire book that we've been studying. Three things. First one, do justice. Now, we hear a lot about justice these days. And there's a lot of things that are meant by justice these days. The thing that we need to remember in the Scripture is that this word justice is tied to the character and to the commands of God. To do justice is to follow and to obey God, who is just. You see, justice isn't determined by us. That's one of the sort of mistakes, the errors that we make a lot today as we think about that term. Think about it in terms of our own culture. We have a Supreme Court. What do we call the people who sit on that Supreme Court? We call them justices. And they determine what is just. That's not what Scripture says. It is God who determines what is just. And so to do justice is to follow God. Now there are two aspects of this. The first of those is that God, who is just, holds lawbreakers accountable. Right? And he lists some of those who have been cheating and robbing the poor and those who have been oppressing those who have less power. And we looked at that in chapter 3, those false leaders and those false prophets. And God, who is just, is going to hold those people accountable. The second thing that doing justice also means, though, is treating others with grace, as God has done. This same word is applied in other contexts and translated as upholding the cause. Upholding the cause, and it's applied to groups like the widows or the orphans, the sojourner in your land. That they should be treated just as the rest of the people are treated, that there should be a desire to help and to give aid to those who are in need, to those who are afflicted. This is what it means to do justice. As God has been just among us, so we are to be with one another. The second is to love kindness. And again, I've heard some looking at this verse talk about doing justice is sort of the action and loving kindness is the motivation. But in reality, they're both action. That loving kindness is it's the word hesed, and it It implies more than just a feeling of love for kindness, but it's actually doing this. It's a love in action. It's kindness lived out in my life. It's to the point that it becomes sort of who we are. That as a person, I act honorably, I act with mercy, that I treat others as I would want to be treated, that I treat them the way that Jesus treats them, whose whole life was an example to us of loving kindness and doing justice. Last night, our family, we watched a movie that I can recommend. And I know many of you have probably already seen it, or perhaps you've read the book by the same title. It's the movie Wonder. It's about a young boy who is stricken with a facial deformity as he's born with it. And he goes through some 27 surgeries and over his young life. And through all of that, his mother has been homeschooling him. And now he's ready to enter into the fifth grade. And they decide to put him in a traditional school. And the movie follows sort of that first year in school with this young child who clearly does not look like the other kids. And as you can imagine, there are a lot of examples of injustice and cruelty directed toward this young boy. But there are also some incredible examples of loving kindness, of hesed. Perhaps the turning point in the movie is when a young girl who, after weeks of watching this injustice and cruelty by many of her peers, decides to go over and sit with him at lunch where he was by himself for the many months prior. Doesn't seem like a big deal. Just go sit down with somebody and talk to them as if they're another person. Treat them the way that we would want to be treated. But these acts of loving kindness God uses in many ways. What does He expect? What is His desire? That we do justice, that we love kindness, and that we walk humbly with our God. These three are, again, they're tied together, right? That these aren't separate things, but they're all tied together because doing justice is living according to the character and the command of God. Loving kindness is following that example that God has set for us and how He has treated us. And therefore, if we're doing these two things, then we are walking humbly with our God, following His example and His command. You see, the desire of God in all of this, in this verse, what this verse 8 is about, what chapter 6 is trying to get across, what Micah has really been trying to tell us in the whole book, is that God does not want us to just live on our own as if He's not even there. Which is what the people of Israel have been doing. And what so often we do, that we don't set our own rules and follow our own justice, but that rather we would humble ourselves before God. Follow His commands. Follow His example. Walk daily with Him. Right? What are it's not the sacrifices of God. What are that He desires? It's not bulls and rams and so forth, but it's a broken and contrite heart. Because God is our greatest need. That's who we need the most. That is what we need the most in this life. God is our greatest need. Over the years, I have had the opportunity to coach a lot of different sports. I don't even know how to count them all. It's soccer, basketball, baseball, volleyball, lots of young athletes in that process of coaching. And I would say probably 99% of the time that has been a great experience and very much blessed to have been able to do that over the years. But you know, every so often you come across a player that's a bit of a challenge. Those of you who are teachers understand this about students as well. I can remember one young athlete that I coached who pretty much didn't want to do anything I said. Like, he didn't want to run. He didn't want to play the position that I would put him in. He didn't want to keep a good attitude while he was on the field. He treated his teammates very poorly. It was a challenge. Now, if you asked him, he would tell you, you know, yes, I want to play, and I want to do well, and I want to win. I just don't want to do anything that the coach is telling me that will accomplish those things. We live in a culture that says that it wants to embrace justice, to love kindness. However, it is a culture that is, in many ways, at the same time, rejecting God and His Word. We think that we can do justice and kindness on our own. But the truth is, the further we move away from God, the further we move away from real justice and loving kindness. The more we see our sinful nature, our injustice, our cruelty toward one another becoming evident. You see, without God, there's no real standard for justice. Without God, there's no example, there's no motivation for loving kindness. Personally, corporately, what we need most is Him. To walk with Him. Because to walk humbly with Him is to do justice and to love kindness. Everything we need for life. Let's pray. God, we thank You again for this reminder from the book of Micah, that what we need most is You. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we forget this. The times, God, when we try to become our own standards of justice, or we try to establish our own rules for life, our own standards for godliness. Lord, help us. Help us to see how You have lived among us. To follow the example of our Savior, Jesus, who demonstrates all of these qualities so perfectly. Help us to walk humbly with You. To live as a people who both know the truth, but also live according to that truth. God, help us to be Your church. Whatever culture, whatever place, wherever we live, to walk with You, to follow You, that You might be glorified in us. Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.